We're continuing our series in Hebrews. And last Sunday night, if you were here, if you weren't, don't worry, Tim spoke to us about from Hebrews chapter 1. And we saw how he saw how Jesus is superior to the angels. And on Monday night, I was pointed to an article in the Barnabas magazine by Simon Woods, credit where credit's due. And I just thought I would read to you the testimony that is in this magazine. So the Barnabas Fund looks after Christians who are persecuted all around the world. And usually within the magazine, there are stories about hard things that have happened to Christians around the world, tough things that they're going through, so that, you know, it can inform our prayers and we can think of our brothers and sisters and help them where we can. And most of the way that Barnabas Fund does that is by sending money and by praying for people. And it's usually people in really hard places. And you've probably seen in the news over the past few years the troubles that are happening in Nigeria. And in the northern of Nigeria there, where militant groups like Boko Haram are persecuting and attacking Christians and Christian villages there and other people. And in the report here, it talks about in February and March this year, nearly 300 Christians have been killed. However, the report's just come out this month at the same time, and it concerned a group of about 500 Christians from a Muslim background. They had gathered together in these unusually large numbers after suffering attacks from Boko Haram, the Islamic militants. But then they were attacked again. The majority managed to get away, but 76 were captured and taken to a Boko Haram camp where they were tortured. The four male leaders of the captured believers were asked by Boko Haram to renounce their Christian faith and return to Islam, or they would be shot. The four men refused and were duly shot in front of their families and friends. A week later, the four widows of the dead men were asked to renounce their faith and return to Islam, or their children would be shot. They were given time to think over this dreadful choice. But while they were agonizing together that evening, the children came running into the room excitedly telling their mothers that Jesus had appeared to them and had told them all would be well. Jesus then appeared to the whole group of 72 and told them not to fear, for he would protect them. He said that they should not renounce him, but should stay strong, and that he was the way, the truth, and the life. The next day, the Boko Haram militants lined the children up against the wall and asked the four mothers whether they would deny Jesus and return to Islam. All said no. The soldiers prepared their weapons to take aim at the children, but suddenly began clawing at their own heads and screaming, "Snakes, snakes!" They ran from the scene, some of them falling to the ground dead. One of the Christian men reached for a gun of a dead militant, but a little girl at 4 years old and the youngest of the children put her hand on his arm to stop him. "You don't need to do that," she said. "Can't you see the men in white fighting for us?" Some have asked whether such a story can be true. It's a good question, and we all know that God can do miracles. As, for example, when he covered the mountainside with horses and chariots in fire to save Elisha from the king of Aram. But not every claim made about the persecuted church in the 21st century is accurate. Therefore, the local Christians in Nigeria set up a discernment committee to look into the story told by the 72 survivors. One of the actions of the discernment committee was to create a book of 26 pictures of Jesus. The book was shown to each of the 72 men, women, and children who were asked to choose the image that most resembled the man who had appeared to them that night. All 72 picked the same one. So let us rejoice that our sovereign Lord still acts in power to save his people from those who plan to harm them. We may wonder why he does not always do this. Why even this time? He allowed four husbands and fathers to be slaughtered. But as Christians, we know that his ways are not our ways, Isaiah 55:8. And we can take comfort that he is working all things together for the eternal good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. And I conclude the testimony there. And I just thought it was worth just hearing a modern day story of an encounter with angels. I'm assuming we can take that the men dressed in white fighting for them were angels, that the children remarkably were able to see, but the adults weren't. So I just always, before we look at chapter 2, let's just take a very brief moment just to pray for the work of the Barnabas Fund and for those Christians there that are suffering in unimaginable ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this amazing testimony. Thank you for the way that Jesus is real, is alive today, and that you speak and rescue people. Thank you that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And we thank you for this amazing story of where they intervene in a miraculous way. We pray for the work of the Barnabas Fund and for all those Christians out there who are suffering today, that you would rescue them, you would redeem them. Lord, we know that will not always be in miraculous physical ways, but we pray that they would be protected spiritually and will be with you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know if whether you've ever, when you've been on holiday, and you've seen some kids playing in the sea, and they're having a lot of fun, they've got a dinghy, and they're splashing each other, and they're charging around, and it looks like a great fun scene, but somewhere in the back of your mind, you just have this sort of feeling that danger could be just around the corner. The danger that they might drift out on the current and be swept out to sea. And it can happen. And recently there was a story of a mother and her 7-year-old son who were playing on their giant inflatable swan. Who doesn't take one of those on holiday? When it drifted out miles into the Gulf of Mexico. Though it looked calm, the current quickly brought them far out from shore. And the lady told the local news station, land just kept getting farther and farther and farther away. Thankfully, people on the shore noticed this happening and they called the emergency services and they were eventually rescued. Now, just in case you think that this kind of reckless act is confined to younger people, I enjoyed another similar story about a grandmother on holiday in Iceland. Whilst posing for a picture seated on a bit of ice, it looked a bit like a throne, so she was posing there for a picture. She was carried out into the freezing sea by an unexpected wave that dislodged her iceberg, her throne, and turned it into a floating iceberg, and she was drifting out. Well, thankfully, there was a local lifeguard there who was able to wade in and rescue her. So these two instances, although slightly alarming on one level, ended well. But in both cases, they needed people to rescue them. So these two stories ended well. But drifting can result in real danger. And tonight in our passage, the writer of the Hebrews exhorts his readers to pay careful attention so that they don't drift away. Now, this isn't just giving you common sense advice when you go on holiday and you inflate your inflatable swan. This is a reminder about our spiritual lives. And this could save us from real danger. So pay careful attention then so that you do not drift away. And one way, and the best way of paying careful attention, is to have your Bible open with you. So as we go through, you can check that what I'm saying is what God says in his word. So we'll have that open together. It's page 1201, if you've lost your place. 1201. And 2 weeks ago, Simon spoke to us from Hebrews and taught us about the letter to the Hebrews being an exhortation. The message of the book is, keep going, don't give up. Well, in our passage tonight, there is an exhortation and there is also a warning. So let's look. It says, we must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? So the exhortation there, that's the positive parts, if you like, is pay careful attention. Remember, Jesus is better. And then on the other hand, you've got the negative side, the warning. Saying, don't drift away. Don't ignore such a great salvation. This put you in real danger. Now, the first verse of our passage, if you've looked at it and you've read it carefully and you're paying attention, has the word therefore in it. So therefore, we need to look back. And to properly understand the context, we have to have a regard to the passage that's just come before. And the link between chapters 1 and 2 is perhaps not immediately obvious. But looking at it carefully, what it's referring to here is the salvation that has been revealed. In verse 2, when it talks about the message spoken by angels, that is referring to the law, the Old Testament, everything that comes before. And every disobedience in this good law received a just retribution. The law teaches us about God. It teaches us about his holiness, that he is set apart from us. And it teaches us some things about ourselves, that we simply do not match up to God's standards. And steps need to be taken to make us right with God. And that's what so much of the Old Testament is about. Talking about the priests and the animal sacrifices that were required, the rituals that they needed to go into, incense that was burned, atonement offerings, all the functions of the temple. All this was a picture that showed the people their sin, their separation from God, and the fact that they needed to be justified from that in order to be made right again. But all of that happened before Jesus came. But now we have a greater salvation, a clearer picture, a greater revelation. The Son of God himself has come. He has made a way. He is not the one who just makes the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. This is what the law and the Old Testament was foreshadowing. Jesus is the better revelation, the better sacrifice. Jesus is better. The author has just shown us in chapter 1 how Jesus is superior to the angels. And his message is therefore also superior to theirs. So neglecting it or drifting from it is very dangerous. Because if under the law every right punishment for wrongdoing was made, then if we ignore this greater salvation, this better picture, then there is no way we'll escape the just punishment. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? The answer is we won't. This is the warning part of our passage. And this salvation is truly great. And the author has shown us this in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Jesus isn't just a messenger like the angels are messengers. They come to serve. He is the message. It says he is the heir of all things, the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things. This powerful God that he is pictured here hasn't come to destroy us, though. He's come to make purification for sins. And when he did this, he sat down. Now, the work of the priests in the temple in the Old Testament, their work was never done. Day after day, they attended to the sacrifices and made purifications for sins. Their work was never finished. But Jesus' work is sufficient. It's done. He sits down. And this is the salvation that the writer wants his hearers to remember. This is what they have heard, and they need to pay careful attention to. But how do they know it's true? Well, the writer gives us three reasons. He says, listen to the witnesses, remember the signs and wonders, and look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So firstly, one, listen to the witnesses. In the second half of verse 3, it says, this salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to those who heard him. So it seems that the writer, the person who wrote Hebrews, and the original hearers did not hear Jesus directly themselves. They heard the message through other people who had heard Jesus. It was first announced by Jesus, and the very first words that Jesus was recorded as saying when he started his ministry was repent and believe. And then this was confirmed to them by those who had heard Jesus speak. So he says, listen to the witnesses. A second confirmation comes from the signs and wonders and various miracles. In verse 4, it says, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. This accompanied the preaching of the gospel, so often recounted in the book of Acts, which is the time when the gospel is first going out to places for the first time. I'm reading Acts at the moment in my quiet times, and this passage from Acts 13. I hadn't remembered. I probably have read it before, but I hadn't remembered. And it's Acts 13, 4 to 12. And I'll just read you the account of a sign and a wonder that occurred there. It says, "For the two of them, which is Barnabas and Saul, went on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus, where they arrived at Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, 'You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun.' Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord." And there are many, many other examples. You can look at that in Acts. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's such a fun book to read. So much happening there. And these are the signs that accompanied the preaching of the gospel, which told and showed the people that this was a divine origin, the message that it was had. So that's our second way that they knew that it was true. And the third way, where we also see the ongoing effects of this salvation through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that's the second part of verse 4. "And by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." As Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit living in us. The first disciples had that. They had the Holy Spirit living in them. The witnesses who heard Jesus speaking had it in them. And the first readers of Hebrews. And so do we. And he gives us gifts to use to build up his church. And we see those being exercised today. So three confirmations that this great salvation is true and has power to save. It's so great, how can we not pay careful attention to it? So this is the first of a few passages in Hebrews as we walk through the book, where the writer is warning his readers not to leave their faith. He is exhorting them to pay careful attention, warning them not to drift away. Here it seems it's in terms of drifting, like driftwood floating down a river, rather than outright apostasy and turning your back and deliberately walking away from the faith. But we need to be careful, because we don't live in a neutral world. If we don't pay careful attention, we can be in more danger than we realize. There are currents that will carry us away, be it sin, the world, or the devil. And I wonder whether you might be in danger of drifting. It certainly seems that the original readers were. We have every reason to think that the original readers of Hebrews were Jewish converts to Christianity, because the writer's constantly drawing upon Old Testament pictures and quotes. And it seemed that they were taking a brave stand for Jesus, and they are commended for this later in the letter. In chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering." So they were doing well. But now it seems they'd taken their eye off the ball, or rather they'd taken their eye off Jesus, and were tempted to slip back into their old ways. And the old religion would have given them a real status. They would have been part of the synagogue life, a standing in the community. They had the great temple in which to worship. But now they were outsiders. All they could do was meet in people's homes. They were cut off from the community. No sacrifices to make at the temple, no rituals or feasts to enjoy, only opposition from their former community leaders. Was it worth it? It must have been tempting for them to return and to give up. And I wonder if you might be tempted to slip back into your old ways, or even return to your old religion? Are you tempted to feel that life for you was actually easier before you were a Christian? Maybe you're feeling this Christianity is a bit free, and you might prefer something a bit more of a rigid structure. If I just pray four times a day and I fast on certain days, I'll be certain to go to heaven. Can't I just do that? Is all the sacrifices that you're making worth it? Or are you steadily drifting away? The world around us is very enticing. We can't live by the world's standards and by God's standards. We can't have a foot in both camps. If we do, ultimately will result in us drifting away from Jesus. So a bit of close self-examination is needed here. So you might ask, how do I know if I'm drifting? Here is a couple of questions you can ask. Is my love for God getting cold? Does he seem far away, like the lady on the giant drifting swan, the land seemed further, further, further away? I wonder if these types of thoughts enter your mind. Maybe I don't need to come to the evening service, you know, twice on a Sunday is a bit keen, isn't it? Or is a prayer meeting really necessary? If I just skip through my Bible reading, I can get back to Facebook and I can check out those notifications that have come through and see how many likes I got for my post. Or do you know what? I've just got too much homework on. I'll miss Rooted this week. Or I haven't really got time for prayer in my life, but I'll be okay. I'll be okay. Now, you don't have to do all of the things that I mentioned in there to make you a Christian. But your attitude to them, your deep down motivation, will reveal the state of your heart. And these good things, they don't make us right with God, but obedience and faithfulness flow out of a love for him, which we have when we rightly understand the cross and how, and the fact that we know him through this great salvation. So these could be warning signs for you that you are drifting. And we need help. We need bringing back, because drifting can lead to real danger. So don't be like the kids messing around in the dinghy, drifting out to sea, not paying careful attention to the currents that are beneath them. Because as Christians, we battle against the flesh, against the world and the devil. And these are the currents that, if we don't pay attention, will carry us away. Now, when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's referring to our sin, not your actual flesh. And our sin deadens us to God. It makes him feel far off. And it's the current that will drift us away. And the world, well, all the while, the world can be distracting us so that we don't even realize that we're drifting away. It stops us paying attention to God, to who he is and what we have in him. And then the devil, if I can stretch the analogy a little bit further, is a bit like the wind blowing us off course and tempting us into these currents that will then drift us away. Now, all this can sound quite daunting and a bit frightening when we think how dangerous it is to drift away. So how do I not drift away? Now, if you're still listening, you're doing the right thing. You're paying careful attention. But don't be passive. We are either anchored or we're drifting. And the best defense to prevent drifting away is to have an anchor. And Jesus is our hope and our anchor. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure." What does an anchor do? It holds you fast. Holds a ship fast. If it can hold a ship, it can hold us. And Jesus is that anchor, and he is our hope. He's the one who can stop us from drifting, and we need to fix our eyes on him. Keep them on the shoreline, because he is the author of our salvation. It's a tragedy when someone does leave the faith or drift away, because it isn't just a life choice, like choosing a career or, you know, where you might want to live. This is a great salvation. God has done amazing things for us. So to turn our backs on him, the warning here is that we shan't escape if we do. So my exhortation to you tonight is don't drift away. Don't even drift. Have Jesus as your anchor, because what a great salvation we have. Don't turn back. Throughout the book of the book of Hebrews, the writer calls us to do work, to work hard, to do a number of things. So don't be passive. He says, do not harden your hearts. He says, make every effort. Train and discipline yourselves. Persevere and keep the faith. This is the human side. This is the bit that we're doing here. Working hard. And if this seems a bit overwhelming and a bit too difficult, if this is you crying out and saying, oh Lord, if I'm honest, I'm not making every effort. My heart is often hard and I'm not good at perseverance. Then don't despair, because there is also a spiritual side, a God side. And we have the wonderful reminder that Jesus is our great high priest. And that's a major theme of Hebrews. He stands for us and he speaks on our behalf. And we need to simply cry out to him, Lord, take me as I am. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is our anchor and he will hold us fast.